I'd like to begin by wishing all of you a very blessed Lunar New Year, Sin Yen Mong En. And this is my first time coming to preach to you here in this temporary premises. I remember that most of the times I had to go to Marsiling Lane, right? But I think that the Lord has promoted you. Now you're on higher ground, right? You're the eighth story now instead of being just at the lower level, second story, right? So today's the second day of the Lunar New Year, and I thought it would be most appropriate for us to meditate on the theme of unchanging goodness. You see, goodness is really the prized object in Lunar New Year celebrations all over the world. And we always see it in the usual greetings that are offered to one another, wishes that this year may be a good one, and that there will be overflowing happiness, health, and wealth for everyone. And the theme of goodness can also be seen in the customs, the usual customs that have developed over time in connection with the Lunar New Year. And many of these customs are observed with the hope that somehow they will bring an increase in one's fortune, or that they will at least prevent anything from hindering that increase. For instance, do you know about the custom of hanging red banners over the entrance of the house? Why is it done? Because it is believed that the color red is able to ward off evil spirits and misfortune. Actually, it has to do with this legend of a monster called Nian, right, that was very scared of the color red. And then why is the Chinese word fu, right, hung not the right way up, but upside down? Actually, it's because the Chinese word for upside down happens to sound just like the word for arrive, right? So it's not just the word for prosperity, but prosperity come or prosperity arrive. And then why are children always told by their elders that you must stay up until midnight on Chinese New Year's Eve? Well, it's because this is supposed to add more years to their parents' life. Why do people give out ang paos at this time of year? You know, other times of year, they usually will not be so liberal, but Chinese New Year, they'll just give it up freely. Well, it's because they hope that they'll get greater returns of prosperity. And why do people, you know, carry a pair of mandarin oranges to give when they go visiting homes? It's because in Cantonese, I think those of you who are Cantonese here will know the answer, the word for gold and orange sounds the same, right? Now, at this time of the year, people like to eat certain kinds of food, especially food with auspicious-sounding names, right? And things like raw fish, right? Yi sheng. This is eaten because the Chinese word for fish sounds like the word surplus or abundance, right? And the word for raw may mean life or grow. So raw fish is supposed to give those who eat it a long and prosperous life. How about groundnuts? They are supposed to give you long life. How about melon seeds or kwachi? They're supposed to give you more children. Now, I trust that all of us here, although we enjoy eating all of these goodies during Chinese New Year, that when we eat them, we do not attach any, you know, particular superstitious value to them, right? We just treat them as non-religious customs during this festive season. So we must always understand this principle very well, that nothing that you do at this time of the year, right, or that you refrain from doing can actually add more to your happiness, more to your prosperity, or more to your lifespan. Goodness doesn't come at all from uttering certain auspicious phrases of good wishes. Goodness does not come from eating certain kinds of food with auspicious-sounding names or from using certain colors. Goodness comes from only one source, and that source is God. He is the fountain of all goodness. And this is the truth that is taught to us in the verse that you just memorized from James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and if every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I'd just like to draw three precious truths for us from these two verses, and these are truths about God's goodness for our meditation this morning. Now, the first truth is that God is the giver of all that is good. As the beginning of verse 17 says, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, there are three points in this first point alone about God's giving. And the first is that God gives only good gifts. And everything that is good comes from God. Now, some of God's gifts are even mentioned within the book of James itself. Within this very chapter, chapter 1, verse 5 mentions how he gives wisdom. And then verse 12 talks about his giving us an eternal crown of life when we endure trials. And then verse 18 speaks about his giving us the word of truth, which is the gospel. And we ought to realize that the gifts that God gives are more precious than all the material blessings that men commonly seek for, things like property, cars, and huge bank accounts. And besides this, there are also other gifts that come from God, and these gifts may not seem good to us at first, but actually they are just as good and just as perfect as all these spiritual gifts that the Lord bestows upon us. For instance, the Apostle Paul described how God gave him a thorn in the flesh, right? And obviously the term thorn in the flesh is not something very pleasant. It caused him much discomfort, and Paul said that he besought the Lord thrice that this be removed from him, because it must have really bothered him a lot and, you know, hindered him in his ministry. But actually, it turned out to be a tremendous blessing from God to him, because through it, he discovered how he could even be strong in the midst of his weakness through God's sufficient grace. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so the point is this: whatever God gives is always good, whether it may seem good to us or not. Sometimes God may allow us to go through difficult trials. But according to verse 3 of our text, even trials like this eventually are for our good. It helps us to develop the virtue of patience. Now at this point, I would also like to state that while God is the giver of all that is good, and that everything that he gives is good, he is not the giver of all that is not good, such as evil, such as sin, such as death. And here in James chapter 1, we see God's perfect gifts being contrasted against the imperfect gifts that are stated just before this, gifts that we receive out of our own sinful lust and passions. According to verse 14 and 15, yielding to temptations, no matter how good and desirable these things that are offered to us may seem, will only bring us to sin and eventually into death. And I think that this is something that all of us must also be aware of during this time of year, because during festive seasons, people tend to, right? People tend to just throw all caution to the wind, right? And so while we all should, you know, be thankful for all the legitimate things that God gives to us to enjoy during this Lunar New Year season, let us at the same time be mindful to exercise moderation, right? In everything that we do, there are limits, acceptable limits, and not yield to temptation. And let us look now at another point in verse 17 that's stated here about God's giving. And that point is that the way that God gives is good. Now, this point is especially highlighted for us in the two instances of the word gift that is found in this verse. You notice it says that every good gift and every perfect gift. You may think, you know, what's the difference between the two? Well, they're actually two different words in the original Greek text. The first word, gift, every good gift, refers to the act or the manner of giving. And the second one, every perfect gift, actually refers to what is given, right? So by putting them together to form every good gift and every perfect gift. James is actually telling us that God's goodness is seen both in what he gives and also in how he gives it. God's giving is always done in the best possible way. It's done out of love, pure, unconditional love. And gifts that are given with love are really the best gifts that you can ever receive. However, in this world, we all know that there are some gifts that are actually better for us not to receive or not even to accept, such as gifts that are given unwillingly, grudgingly, or worse still, that are given with an ulterior motive. You know, if someone were to give you a very big, fat ang pao, and in return, he expects you to grant him a special favor, just waive off a certain requirement, right? Do something that is against your own conscience, gives that person an unfair advantage over others. Should you accept the gift? Obviously not, right? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23 says, "A wicked man taketh a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment," right? So we know that some manner of giving is not good, and God's giving is never like that. Pure goodness is always behind every act of God's giving. For instance, if you were to look at verse 5 of James chapter 1, we're told about the way in which God gives wisdom to those who ask him for wisdom. It says here, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, can you see from this that God is willing to give wisdom freely to us when we ask it of him? He gives it liberally. He does not upbraid us. He does not scold us for asking him for this. He's ever ready to bestow it upon us out of the goodness of his heart. Then there's only one condition that's stated there that we need to fulfill, and that is we must ask in faith, nothing wavering, as verse 6 and 7 says. And so we have just looked at this second point about God's giving, which is talking about the way that he gives. The way that God gives is good. But there's also one more point about God's giving. That is that his giving is constant. He gives to us constantly. How do we get this point? It's actually from the word cometh down. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. The word cometh down here is given in a tense that implies continual action. And that means that the good and perfect gifts of God keep on coming down to us. God's giving is actually not like the way that we give our ang paos. We only do it once a year, right? For some of us, for birthdays or for anniversaries as well. But, you know, we don't give our ang paos every day, right? God's giving is all the year round. We receive a constant flow of gifts from him. And actually, you may not be aware of it, but even right now while you're sitting there in those chairs, you are receiving gifts from God. Because the Bible says that in God, we live and move and have our being, our very existence. Every breath we take and all that is a gift from God, right? The fact that you're able to even sit here in this hall and listen to this message should make you realize that you are receiving gifts from God right now. Because many people wish that they could be doing what you're doing right now, but they can't, right? The fact that you are not lying in a hospital bed, the fact that you are not quarantined, is a testimony of God's goodness to you. The fact that your home is intact and not being damaged by floods or by bushfires, it's also a testimony of God's goodness. We think of many people in the world today who don't have that luxury. Well, these are only a sampling of the many, many, many blessings that God is bestowing on you every moment of your life. And you know, one person who was so amazed at this thought was King David himself. And he described, you know, this, how he expressed this thought about God's giving to him all the time, when he says in Psalm 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Right? So David was amazed at God's constant care over him to provide for his every need. And so we have seen that everything that God gives is good. We have seen that the way he gives it is good. We've also seen that he gives constantly. And what should all of this mean to us then? Since God is the giver of all that is good, rightfully we should acknowledge it. We should give him credit for every blessing, every good thing that befalls us. Remember always to look at the source. Where does it come from? It comes down from God. However, the typical Chinese mindset tends to attribute happiness, health, and wealth to good luck or good fortune. Let us never do that. And there are also others who don't believe in things like good luck or good fortune, but they claim all the credit for themselves. And they would say in their heart, my power and the might of my hand had gotten me this wealth. Now, this is what God warned the Israelites against in Deuteronomy chapter 8. As they were about to enter into the promised land, he said that when it comes to the time when they are able to enjoy the abundance of the promised land and they had eaten until they were full and had become rich, they must never forget that God is the source of all their blessings. They must not make the mistake of thinking that they had earned it through their own diligent efforts and ingenuity. And I think that this should apply to us as well. Let us be reminded of this. If your business has been doing well, or if you know you have just received a nice hefty bonus, please don't make the mistake of taking any credit for it. And this also applies for those of us who are not working, those of you who are students. When you get good results for your exams, right, the O-level results have just come up, the A-level results will be coming out in a few weeks' time. And if you get good results, you are robbing God of the honor that he deserves if you take all the credit for yourself for those good grades. So, dearly beloved, let us never cease to acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And then it goes on to say something about this Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, this latter part of that verse brings us then to another truth about God's goodness, and that is, God's goodness never changes. Here you'll notice that God is described as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And James is the only one who ever describes God that way. Why is he called the Father of lights? It's actually an interesting way of describing God's immutability. God never, never changes. By comparing him with two familiar objects, the sun and the moon, right? Now, do you wonder why God is called the Father of lights? It is because on the fourth day of creation, according to Genesis chapter 1, God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. The greater light, we all know, refers to the sun. Now, the sun has its own changes. It goes through periodic variations. It has no fixed position in the sky, right? And the lesser light is the moon. When you look at the moon, you don't see the same, you know, image of the moon every night. It appears in various phases as it turns around the earth. So whenever you see the whole round moon lighted up with no shadow, right, then you say it is full moon, right? And then when the moon turns to the other side of the earth, where all you see is just a shadow and no light at all, what do you call that? The new moon. And that is what you would have seen if you looked at the sky last night, right? If you looked at the night sky, you won't see any moon there because, you know, it's the new moon. And do you know that actually the date for the Lunar New Year is determined by the position of the moon and the sun? The date for the Lunar New Year is defined as the day when the new moon of the first lunar month appears. And the interesting thing is that the day is never the same. Right? Every year is always a different date. It's not like Christmas, right? Christmas is always dependable, 25th of December, right? This year, Chinese New Year happens to be 25th of January, exactly 1 month after Christmas, right? But next year, it'll be on the 12th of February. And then the year after that, it'll be on the 1st of February. So you see, it always changes. And then every 7 years, an extra month, what is called a leap month, has to be added to the calendar to compensate for all the changes and to shift back the date of the new year to its right position. Right? In fact, this year, the year of the rat, is one of those years. Right? There's an extra month, a leap month, an extra fourth lunar month this year. Interestingly, this year also there's an extra day. Right? So there's a 29th of February. So this year is both a leap month as well as a leap year. Now, the Lunar New Year is therefore just like the sun and the moon in this aspect. It is subject to change. And I think that every time we celebrate Chinese New Year, we become aware of this thing called change. Change is, you know, heralded in the movement from the old year to the new year. Change can also be seen. Sit together for our family reunion, right, together with our extended family. And whenever you go visiting some of your relatives that you only get to meet once a year, right? And then you become aware that we've all grown older, right? Those cute little kids who used to run around are now teenagers, right? And there's those middle-aged relatives now have white hair, right? All these are the changes that you'll see, right? And sometimes you even become aware that some of those that you've seen before are no longer there, right? Because they've been taken away in death. But at the same time, you also become aware that there are some new members that are there during this reunion dinners or during visitation. You say, oh, I've never seen this person before, right? Why? Because of marriage. They have become part of the family or sometimes a new kid. Right, he's born. Now, change is something that we all welcome, you know, when it brings addition, when it brings growth, when it brings development. But change is not welcome when it brings uncertainty, when it brings insecurity or instability. For example, there's now a lot of concern in the world about the impact of climate change, right? Because you know that it increases the temperature of the world, and then the ice will melt, sea levels rise. So that kind of change is not something we're happy with. And many are now concerned also about the economic fallout that will take place in a few days' time when Brexit happens, right, end of this month. And another thing that people are also concerned with is GST, right? Right now, we're still enjoying 7% GST, but we've already been told that the time is coming when it'll go up to 9%. Now, when you hear of things like this, changes that make you feel, you know, very upset and uncertain, don't you wish that things can just remain as they are, right? Especially when things are going very well for you. But we all know that that is just not possible. Whatever goodness that you may derive in this world will not last long because of this thing called change. Now, the variableness of the world's goodness is just like the variableness of the sun that shines brightest at noontime, but then it disappears beneath the horizon in the evening, and you don't see it until the next day. The ebb and flow of the world's goodness can be compared to the waxing and waning of the moon as it turns around the earth. Now, when you compare God to that, then you say, how thankful I am that God is not like the sun nor like the moon. In him, there's no variableness at all. In him, there's not even the slightest shadow of turning. God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. At all seasons of the year, throughout all ages, there isn't the slightest change in God's character, in his mode of being, or in his purposes, and in his plans. What God was millions of ages past, he is right now. And what he is right now, he will still be millions of ages to come. And we can be very sure then that whatever changes there may be, whether in human affairs or in government policies, whatever reverses we may undergo in life, whatever oceans we may have to cross, whatever mountains we may have to climb, whatever worlds we may be living in one day, God remains the same. And he's always demonstrating the same consistent goodness, love, and grace to those who turn to him, seek after him, and abide in him. Just think of that thought. It's a really immense thought. And what should it mean to us? Firstly, it becomes a tremendous source of encouragement and comfort to us. You see, the writer of Hebrews spoke about this in chapter 6. He says that God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I believe that we all can see here how the unchanging nature of God and the unchanging nature of God's promises becomes our solid grounds for having a strong hope in him. Now, secondly, knowing that God never changes also makes our study of him from the scriptures worthwhile. Because if God is always changing, then what assurance would we have that he will deal with us today with the same kind of goodness that he dealt with people in the past, with all the Old Testament and New Testament saints? If God has changed since then there's actually no use for us to learn about how good he has been in Bible times, because by now, he'll be different. He won't be the same God as he was then. And the Bible would then be outdated, and then we would need to look for another book that can give us the latest updated knowledge of God. But it is precisely because God never changes that it makes it worth every moment of your time and effort to learn about God from what is written in the scriptures, even though all of these things took place more than 2,000 years ago, right? How God's goodness had been revealed to Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Paul, he also deals with us with the same goodness today. God never changes, and that is really so comforting to know when we live in a world that is constantly changing, and when we deal with people who change. Have you ever wished that there are certain people in your life who never change, especially your loved ones? You know, in my pastoral ministry, sometimes I have counseled married people who are deeply distressed because their spouse has changed over time, and has changed not for the better, but for the worse. They are no longer the sweet, loving, devoted spouse that they married years ago. So if you feel downcast because your loved ones have changed like that, take comfort in this. God never changes. He who loved you before still loves you with the same unchanging love. His love and his goodness will never lose their shine, will never lose their original brightness. And if you make this the mainstay of your life, then you'll have all the constancy and stability that you need to cope with change. So we have seen how wonderful it is for us to know that God's goodness never changes. It makes your study of God's word to learn about Him so worthwhile. And it helps you also to cope with life in a world of change. Now, there is one more truth about God's goodness that needs to be considered before we end, because this message would not be complete without knowing this truth. And it is the truth that God's goodness is manifested in our salvation. And this is what we see in the next verse, verse 18, that says, "Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." This is an interesting way of describing of our salvation, that it is described as being begotten by God. So why does James talk about salvation like this? That of God's will, God beget us. It's because when a new baby is born, a new life is formed. And that life does not come from the baby itself. Where does the baby's life come from? The human parents. And therefore, when verse 18 describes us as being begotten by God, it means that God is the one who gives us life. In this verse, this does not refer to physical life, but refers to spiritual life, which comes to us when we are born again. This is life in its fullness. It's also called the new life, the abundant life, the eternal life, which comes as a result of being saved. Now, dearly beloved, out of the many blessings, spiritual blessings, material blessings, and so on, that we can ever receive from God's goodness, there is no blessing that is ever greater than this one, the gift of new, abundant, and eternal life. That is really the best gift that you can ever receive from God. In fact, without receiving this particular gift from God, you won't be able to receive any other spiritual blessing from Him. As verse 18 says, this gift has come to us by the word of truth. And that refers to the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ called Himself the way, the truth, and the life. Now just listen to what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Christ Himself said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And it is only by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord that you are able to have and enjoy this abundant life. And then you'll be able to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now perhaps there may be, you know, in the midst of a crowd as big as this, someone who has never experienced the benefits of God's goodness in your life. And if you're wondering why, you know, you've never experienced these particular benefits of God's goodness, it's because of sin. Sin forms a barrier between you and God. And as long as those sins are there and they are not dealt with, you cannot experience the full blessings of being a child of God. And there's only one way that that barrier between you and God can be removed. And that is if you put your trust once and for all in Jesus Christ to take away your sins. Jesus can do that because He died on the cross 2,000 years ago to bear the punishment that you deserve for those sins. As Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 says, "For by one offering Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So dear friends, perhaps God is speaking to your heart this morning through these words. And if God is speaking to you, please obey Him. Don't hesitate, don't delay to come to Him. He commands all men everywhere now to repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have not yet been saved, make this the day when you will come to Christ. Make this the Lunar New Year that is most memorable in your life. The one where you are truly born again and you are saved, and you begin to experience changing goodness of God in your life. And for the rest of us who have already done that, who have already been born again, begotten by God with His Word, God's Word tells you this morning that what you should do now is to go forth with this good news of salvation. Tell it wherever you go. Tell it that others may know. Let us do all that we can to make this good news go viral so that it will bring hope and healing to the world. As you go on your visitation today, perhaps you may want to bring along, you know, a tract with you, right? There are Chinese New Year tracts like this, right? Give it away. The hope that, and with the prayer that the Lord may use it to speak the heart to the heart of some of your loved ones and relatives who are still outside Christ. Make a good effort to tell them about goodness, not about the changing kind of goodness that is sought after by men through the various customs and beliefs of Chinese New Year, but about the unchanging goodness of God that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And so may the Lord help us all to be a blessing to others today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we want to thank You that You are God who never changes.